Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, beginning in verse 37, Jesus said these words as he looked out over his favorite city, the city of Jerusalem, shortly before his crucifixion. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of our Lord.'" Jesus lamented the fact that those in Jerusalem just wouldn't listen. They wouldn't let him offer them the protection of the very reason that he came from heaven to earth in order that man might be saved. Now I call your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 36 through 38. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word that he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship." There's a record of the parting of the Apostle Paul after having a discussion with the Ephesian elders concerning the condition of the church. Both of those instances that we've opened the show with record emotions, great emotions, over situations that we might call final things. The Bible talks a lot about final things. There are three things that you and I should be aware of that are final things. There's the judgment. That's what I'd like to speak with you today about. There's heaven. And then there's hell, final things. The definition of final, according to Webster, are things not to be altered or undone. Judgment is such a thing. It will not be altered, and it will not be undone. Daniel Webster, who was a New England statesman, said, "The realization of standing before God to give an answer for things done is the most important and serious thought that he had ever entertained." It's evident, isn't it, that our generation does not regard the event called judgment with such seriousness. But the Bible is clear in stressing the certainty thereof. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and verse 14, Solomon says, "For God will bring every work into judgment." Stop and grasp the magnitude of such a statement. Those things that you do, those things you've done, those things you will do, will come before Jesus Christ in judgment. Those things, every work, will be in judgment. The only thing that will not come up in my judgment are those things for which I have been forgiven from a negative standpoint. Now I want, if you would, to turn in your Bible to the 96th Psalm, Psalms 96, and I'd like to read with you verses 11 through 13. There the Bible says, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Yes, my friend, the Lord is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. It is a final thing. Jesus specifies who will be there. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 20 through 24, he talks about the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum and Tyre and Sidon. They will be there. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 39 through 42, the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba will be there. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 31 through 33, the righteousness and the unrighteousness displayed by man will send people who display that in their lives to judgment. Judgment is set according to Acts, the 17th chapter, and verse 31. In Acts, the 24th chapter, verse 24 and 25, we see that Felix and Drusilla will be there. But more encompassing than all of that is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, and Romans 14 and verse 12, which teaches us that all humanity will be there. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says that judgment is sure as death. Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15 tells us from the words of John about the reality of judgment. It's real, this thing called judgment. When I was in high school, the West Phoenix High School, located at 19th Avenue and Thomas Road in Phoenix, the senior class decided to investigate giving the school as a present for our graduation a time dial. To do that, we located a time clock, a sundial, as it were, in Cluny, France. It was in an ancient monastery, and we studied that. And at the bottom of that sundial, there was a phrase that was inscribed in Latin. And that could be stated very well in the English language, transcribed very well, translated very well. And it said, "Of all these hours, fear only one." That talks about the last hour. It talks about that end of life, the end of time that will be followed by judgment. A sobering thought is found in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, where Paul, writing to his young preacher friend Timothy, says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Didn't say he might judge. There is a promise by the inspired Apostle Paul that judgment will take place. Well, not only do the Scriptures stress the certainty of judgment, but also the fact that Jesus will be the judge. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46 portrays Jesus as the judge. In John 5 and verse 22, Jesus says that the Son, that God hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Again, in John 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day." Paul, the apostle, speaks of the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 and Romans 14 and verse 10. As the judge, Jesus will have certain characteristics that we don't find in our court systems today. First of all, Jesus will be infallible in wisdom. There is no wisdom possible that Jesus will not have as judge on Judgment Day. Secondly, he will be infallible in judicial accuracy. There will be no mistakes. There will be no appeals on Judgment Day. Third, Jesus will be all-knowing and fair. Jesus is the only one possible to be fair from the standpoint of living both in heaven and on earth. Jesus knows what it's about to live as a man. Jesus knows what it's about to face temptations that are brought by Satan. Jesus knows what it's about to be happy and to be sad. Jesus knows what it's about to be cheated and to be disrespected. Jesus knows what it's about to die for a cause. Jesus will be all-knowing and all-fair. Jesus, my friend, is God. He is all-knowing. So those three things are characteristics of Jesus. Jesus will be the judge. He will be infallible in wisdom. He will be infallible in judicial accuracy. And he will be all-knowing and all-fair. I know some attorneys and have talked with them concerning litigation that they bring to the courts. And they tell me that it's very important in their process of defending someone that they select a judge that will be sympathetic to their cause, to select a judge or a venue that will know the situation and be able to make honest and fair decisions. Jesus will make an honest and fair decision. How does that make you feel? Jesus, knowing all about you, will be the judge in all honesty. Realizing that, only the righteous can approach judgment with confidence. Well, there are some things that will not be used by Jesus as a standard of judgment. It's important for us to understand what the standard would be. I know very well that we could not live a law-abiding life upon this earth unless we knew what the standard was, unless we knew what the law was. Let's talk about what the standard will not be in judgment. Sincerity alone will not be the standard. Saul of Tarsus was sincere, but he was wrong. Acts 23 and verse 1, before the high priest Ananias, Paul said, I have lived in all good conscience before God. But I read in Acts 9 and verse 1, then Saul breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Paul was a representative of the Sanhedrin that went forth to persecute Christians, and he thought he was doing right. He was motivated by a cause. His fervor was obvious, but yet he was wrong. Sincerity alone will not be the standard of judgment. There will be those on the day of judgment that are sincerely wrong that will lose their soul for an eternity. If your religious beliefs are based upon sincerity alone, then you are in great jeopardy, because God expects that we adhere to the standard that he has set forth in that book that we call the Bible. Feelings also will not be the standard. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says, the majority will not enter into heaven. In verses 21, 22, and 23, it identifies those who prophesy in the name of Christ, who cast out demons in the name of Christ, who even do many wonders in the name of Christ. But Jesus said to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who work lawlessness. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, the Bible tells us that we cannot keep just part of the commandments of God and be pleasing to the Lord. We're to do all the will of the Lord to the very best of our ability. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We view keeping commandments sometimes as something that is diametrically opposed to having feelings in our religious beliefs. But I would tell you that both are not only possible, but both are necessary. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. That spirit there is talking about the attitude that we have in worship. We must have feelings about Jesus Christ. We must have feelings about our faith. We must be into it with all of our heart. But those feelings have to be within the framework of that which is approved by God, that which is given and legislated by God. In Romans 6 and verse 17, we read that obedience to that law must come from the heart. Since feelings will not be the standard, we must also realize that family religion will not be the standard. Jesus burst that bubble in the fourth chapter of the book of John with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. He told that woman, the water I give will never thirst. The words of man will not be the standard. Whether that man be the Pope or Luther or Smith or White or Alexander Campbell or any of the important people in the field of religion during history, the words of man will not be the standard. Colossians 3 and verse 17 tells us that we must have a standard. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, all has been given to man to make us complete spiritually. The all there is talking about the revealed word of truth. Well, if those things will not be the standard, if sincerity alone will not be the standard, and if feeling alone will not be the standard, and if family religion will not be the standard, and the words of man will not be the standard, what then is the standard of judgment? Well, first of all, the Bible is the standard of judgment. Psalms 96 and verse 13. He is coming to judge the earth and the peoples with his truth. That's the Bible. Acts 17 and verse 31. He will judge the world in righteousness. John 12 and verse 48. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. Information in that book that we call the Bible will be the standard of judgment. What else will be the standard? Well, the Bible says in Psalms 119 and verse 172 that every command of righteousness will be the standard of judgment. There we read, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. It's our words, our works, our attitudes, and our actions in view of the Scriptures that will determine our eternal fate. The judgment day will be a period of pronouncements. It's not like a judge in jury trial today that hears evidence and then determines guilt or innocence. Whether we're guilty or innocent will be determined by those things we do while we're alive. Once we're dead or once Jesus comes for the second time, all opportunity to change direction, all opportunity to ask for forgiveness of sins, all opportunity to do those things that are required as a standard for safety in judgment will be foregone. They will be over. Then we will stand before the judge. We will hear him say one of two things, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou in, or depart from me, I never knew you, you who work lawlessness. Standard of judgment. A period of pronouncements. Those that are dead prior to the last day will already have begun to experience pain or pleasure in the Hadean realm. Luke the 16th chapter, verse 19 through 31, clearly teaches that in the story about the rich man and Lazarus. Those who are alive when Christ comes the second time will sense promptly their eternal destiny. Sense that by being on the right or the left of the judge, Matthew 25 and verse 41. There'll be a separation then, won't there? The righteous and the unrighteous. A saying familiar to all. By your company you shall be known. Well, birds of a feather flock together. We have these little sayings that talk about separation. There'll be a separation at judgment. Judgment is a day of explanation. Mankind has a propensity to always want to know why for everything. Why saved? Why condemned? I call your attention to Matthew the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 34, to answer those questions. Jesus speaking in Matthew the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me, I was sick, you visited me, I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Now I want you to change the subject from those that are saved to those that are condemned. And the explanation for that begins in verse 41 of the same chapter. And then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink, and I was a stranger. You didn't invite me in, and naked, you did not clothe me, sick, and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer the Lord, saying, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Indeed, explanations on the day of judgment. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.